writes very clearly in the beginning of Hilchas Pesach, Shalim v'darshim b'Hilchas HaPesach, Kodam HaPesach Shloshim Yom, 30 days before Pesach begins, we have an obligation in anticipation to prepare ourselves and to ready ourselves as much as we can for the holiday of Pesach. And the Gemara says that this is derived from none other than Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu, 30 days before Pesach, started to teach the halachas of Pesach in his generation as well, and therefore we have an obligation to do the very same. The Mishnah Berurah writes in the name of the Maharil that although we have an obligation to familiarize ourselves and to plan accordingly for the holiday of Pesach, the Mishnah Berurah says that doesn't simply mean that we have to learn the halachas of how to kosher our kitchen and how to check for chametz and how to look at everything that needs to be taken care of, but the Mishnah Berurah adds, we also need to be careful 30 days before Pesach not to bring chametz into places in our homes that might be difficult to find. Because it's 30 days before Pesach, and we might not remember in the next 30 days to go back to those locations. And therefore, he said, you already have to be cognizant of the fact that this is a time where we need to ready ourselves for the holiday of Pesach. And therefore, we have the opportunity this morning to learn a little bit about the laws of Pesach, and more specifically, I want to focus on something which I believe is probably on the minds of everyone in this room. What is the story with cleaning for Pesach? And perhaps can we have a little bit of a different perspective on our responsibility, our collective responsibility of cleaning for Pesach. So let us just get into the discussion. But before we do that, I know that Pesach in particular requires a tremendous amount of preparation. And it seems to be almost disproportionate to all the other Yomim Tovim. But the truth is that the Ramchal, Rav Moshe Chaim Litzata, one of the greatest Jewish philosophers, writes in his Sefer Mesilas Yesharim, that hachana, that preparation, is something that is really an essential component for all mitzvahs that we do. Nothing to do with Pesach. It really is something that is relevant for all mitzvahs that we do. In fact, the Gemara says, Chasidim Harishonim, that doesn't mean the Hasidic Jews, it means the pious people who used to be in the times of the Gemara, would come to shul an hour before davening started, just to prepare themselves and get in the right mindset to be able to daven. So you'll say to yourself, it's very difficult for us today to do that because we have so many other responsibilities and we cannot come an hour before every tefillah and prepare ourselves. However, the Gemara, just to give a context, the Gemara says that is what used to be done, and that really is very appropriate because if you want to have a meaningful tefillah, you need to prepare yourself in advance. So the Ramchal here picks up on that point and he explains to us the importance of hachana. Let's read it together in number Aleph. Min ha'maisim ha'madrichim asa'adam lovu lidei mida zu shel tahara. How can a person finally find themselves in a place in life which is one of purity, of holiness, of divinity? How can you infuse that into your life, says the Ramchal? Hu ha'hazmana l'divrei ha'torah v'ha'mitzvos. That comes as a result of the preparation that I do for the mitzvos that I perform. V'hainu, and that means, he says, shelo yikanes b'kiyum ha'mitzvah b'pesa pis'om. You cannot enter into the experience of a mitzvah unprepared. You cannot come extemporaneously. She'ein daito miyoshev esalav. You're running, you're rushing. Oh, let me chapa shmona esra here. Let me do the mitzvah over there. And you're not fully engaged in whatever it is that you're doing, which is a particular problem in our generation, that we're not fully engaged in most of the things that we do because our minds are always somewhere else. Says the Ramchal, how do you expect to walk away from a mitzvah experience when you had the opportunity to actually unite with God Himself as you were doing that mitzvah? If you just jump into it without any preparation, number one, in your mind, in your heart, in your thoughts, in your feelings, before you do that mitzvah. She'ein daitum yosheva salavi yachol hisbone b'mashehu ose. If you're unable to appreciate what it is that you're engaged in, obviously you will get very little out of whatever it is that you do. Ella, rather, he says, yazmin atzmo ledavar, you should prepare yourself. V'yachin libo b'mitun, and you should prepare yourself mentally as well, ad she'ikanes b'hisbonunus, until you're prepared to do the mitzvah in a way that is with awareness, with understanding, with realization of what it is that I'm doing. V'az yisbonin mahu holech la'asos, and then you will understand what it is that you're doing. And here's a critical line, v'lefnei mi hu holech la'asos. And who are you doing this for? So I learned in yeshiva my whole life. I consider that a great privilege, that I was brought up religious, and I went to yeshiva from the time I was a young child. But something that I now very often think about is, with all the wonderful teachers and rabbeim that I had, I think very often what was lacking in the conversation of our intellectual discussion of Mishnayos and Gemara and Halacha and everything that we learned is, they don't tell you, Lifnei mi hu holech la'asos. Who am I doing this for? Why am I learning the Torah Hashem? Is it something that connects me to the Ribono Shel Olam? That so often, the God component is left out of the equation, and that is so important. And I think it's important that we stress that all the time. The reason why we learn the Torah is because it is the Torah Hashem. Because God asked us to study and master His Torah, and live by its values. And says the Mesilas Yesharim, unless you make a cognizant effort to remind yourself of the fact, the reason I'm shaking the lulav is because God asked me to do this. The reason I'm sitting in the sukkah is because God wants me to. The reason why I'm learning His Torah is because He wants me to do so. That is something that we need to take a step back and remind ourselves of all the time before we engage in a mitzvah activity. And this is a very important idea and a theme that the Mesilas Yesharim develops, that hachana is always something that is important for every mitzvah that we do. I dare say when we clean for Pesach, how many of us actually take a step back and say, why am I doing this? How many people wonder, am I doing this because the Ribono Shel Olam asked me to do it? It's an important question. And I think it will make the whole job and the whole experience very different if we take a step back and say to ourselves, we do this because the Ribono Shel Olam wants us to do this. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu asked us to celebrate Pesach in a very particular way. Now we're going to talk in a few minutes exactly what our obligation is and is not, which I think is a very important component to this discussion as well. But before we get there, let me just share with you an amazing Aruch Chaim HaKadosh that I came across this year in Parshas Yisro, when we were learning Parshas Yisro. I saw it as I was going through the Parsha. The Aruch Chaim HaKadosh comments on a pasuk in Parshas Yisro. Umoshe Allah El HaElokim. Moshe Rabbeinu goes up onto Har Sinai. And then, Vayikra Elav Hashem in Ahar Leimar. Then, God calls out to him after he goes up and ascends the mountain. Ask the Aruch Chaim HaKadosh, let's read it together. Tzarech Ladas, one has to wonder. Lama Ala Moshe Kodem Sheyikra Lo Hashem. Why was Moshe so brazen to go up onto the mountain before he was invited? You know that that's where God's presence is residing. You know that that's the place that is reserved for Him. What are you doing there? Nobody invited you. What right did Moshe Rabbeinu have to go up onto the mountain? And here writes the Aruch Chaim HaKadosh Pirish, Kishakadam huva Allah. Moshe Rabbeinu understood, if I take the first step, if I initiate, if I go up onto the mountain and I prepare myself physically, mentally, do whatever needs to be done to be ready for the Ribono Shel Olam to reveal Himself to me, then, take Evkara lo Hashem. Immediately afterward, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was ready to speak to him. Because Moshe Rabbeinu was prepared. And part of his preparation was to be where he needed to be. And that's why the Torah says here, Moshe Allah El HaElokim, Moshe Rabbeinu goes up onto Har Sinai, and immediately afterward, Vayikra Elav Hashem in Ahar Leimar. Immediately the response is, now that you're prepared, and you're ready for this, and you're up on the mountain where you're supposed to be, now HaKadosh Baruch Hu will be able to speak with you. Now He will be able to give you the Torah and engage in a very intimate conversation. Says the Aruch Chaim, V'yesh lecha ladas. And from here we learn, Ki bechinas HaKadusha lo taktim. If you're trying to create an environment, a certain aura in your home, that is only going to happen El lemazmin osa u'meir al hadavar. That will only happen when you are mazmin osa, when you invite it into your home, when you do something actively to make sure that it comes to your home. It will not happen by itself. It's something that we need to prepare for, and it's something that I think all of us should think about, because there's a certain atmosphere and environment that we all want in our homes over the Yom Tov season, and it's not going to happen by itself. It's something that we need to invest in. I was just being Maver Sedra this morning. I was up at 4:30 in the morning, so I came to shul, and I was looking through the Parsha, and something interesting that I came across, maybe these are the things you think about early in the morning. In this week's Parsha, it says, Vayava Moshe va'Aaron al Ohel Moed. It says, Moshe and Aaron came together to the Ohel Moed. Rashi says, Lama Nichnasu. Why did they come in? In this week's Parsha, we know that this is the end of the Shivas Yimei HaMiluim. This is when they finished dedicating the Mishkan. Now they were ready to go, bring all the Karbanos. Davar Acher, says Rashi, Kivan Shera Aaron Shekarvu Kala Karbanos. Aaron realizes, I've done everything I'm supposed to do. I've offered all the sacrifices that I was expected to bring. Vinasu Kala Maisim. Velo Yarda Shechina LeYisrael. Even though I prepared everything and we built the Mishkan exactly how it was supposed to be built, and I offered all the sacrifices, all the karbanos that we were supposed to bring, but lo yarda shechina. I'm in shock that the shechina is not here. How could it be? Va'asu li migdash v'shachanti b'socham. God promised he's going to reside, he's going to rest his shechina in this Mishkan if we do it right. So Aaron HaKohen was nervous. And he goes to Moshe, his brother, and he says, maybe it's because God is angry at me. Maybe it's because the Ribono Shel Olam understands that I was the one who was involved and partially responsible for the Egel Hazav, and therefore God is getting back at me. And therefore he is not residing his Shechina in our Mishkan. And what I think you see from this Medrash that Rashi quotes is, sometimes you can do everything that's required. Sometimes you can do all the preparation. You can build the Mishkan exactly how it's supposed to be built. You can bring all the karbanos that you're supposed to bring. And guess what? The Ribono Shel Olam is still not there. You can be Aaron HaKohen, and the Ribono Shel Olam will still not be there. It's not a given that if we do everything right, we will have the proper atmosphere in our homes. It's not going to happen by itself. Even if we've done everything, and even if there's no chametz in the house, and even if we prepare the Seder, if we don't prepare in a way that creates this kind of atmosphere, that really engenders this kind of feeling in the home, it will not happen by itself. As Rashi teaches us in this week's Parsha, Aaron HaKohen did everything that he was expected to do, and yet there still was no guarantee that the Shechina would be present in his Mishkan. We need to create that. We need to make sure that we invest heavily in the atmosphere that we want to have in our homes throughout the duration of Pesach. Now the Sfasemis writes in a number of places, shouldn't we wonder why Hachana is so important? And the Sfasemis writes something that I believe is a radical comment. Listen to what he says. Ein hadavar rachok. He suggests, and he says, in my opinion, it's not such an outlandish idea to suggest that there is more gain in the preparation that we do for the mitzvah. May etzem ha mitzvah atzma. Perhaps we can take more from the preparatory stages of the mitzvah than we get from the mitzvah itself. And the Sfasemis writes, that sounds like an unacceptable idea. What does that mean? You can get more from the preparation than the mitzvah itself? So he explains in two different ways. Both of them are important for us. Number one, he says, and the way I understand it is, for anyone who's married off children, so the couple gets engaged. Imagine if after they get engaged, nobody does anything, and we all just show up to a wedding. What kind of wedding would that be? Well, it wouldn't be. There would be no wedding. We all know after the couple gets engaged, there are so many things, and it takes months to prepare and have everything ready for that special day for the wedding to be what we want it to be. So we have to call the halls, we have to call the caterers, and we have to book the photographer, and everything that goes into it, and then the gowns, and the suits, and the clothing, and the shoes, and the sheva brachas, and the yofrof, and all the different components that need to come together to have the simcha be what it is. And after all those months of all the preparation, and all the stress, and all the anxiety, we come to the wedding, and how long does it last? 5 hours. If you make a day wedding, which is criminal, by the way, and you expect people to come at 2 or 3 o'clock, and then you keep them till 10, 11 o'clock at night still, which is often what people do when they have day weddings, so how long could it possibly last already? How long could it be? But although that is something that's fleeting, you have all of those months which are so essential, which are so important for the experience itself. And writes the Sfasemis, it is the same by every mitzvah. You shake the lulav, it takes 30 seconds to do the mitzvah. It's over. But all the time and all the investment and all the effort that went into it, you sit in the sukkah. How long are you going to sit in the sukkah already? But for weeks in advance, you're preparing everything that's necessary to have the sukkah that you want to have and to make it the most comfortable place that you can be in for the duration of the holiday of Sukkot. Writes the Sfasemis, do not downplay all of those preparatory stages, because sometimes those last longer. Those make a far more profound impact on us than the mitzvah per se. And then number two, says the Sfasemis, and this is also an important comment that he makes. Who knows, he suggests, whether or not we will successfully do the mitzvah that we were instructed to perform. After all, you ever look, any Svardim in the room? Anyone who uses a Svardi sitter? If your husband is a Svardi? So I'm always amazed. You know, I find it hard enough to use a regular sitter, either Ashkenaz or Svard, and just try to follow along with the words and understand what I'm saying. To me, that's a big challenge. I try to do it. You open up a Svardi sitter, and I'm always amazed. On top of every word, there's like all the kavanas you're supposed to have, and you should be thinking of this and thinking of that, and this Shema Vayat. And I'm like, I don't know how these Svardim are such pious Jews. How do they think about all this every time they say a word? It's amazing. But what is really amazing is even if you don't have all those kavanas, what you see from those Svardi Siddurim is that there's so much that is involved in every word of the tefillah. There's so much representation. There's so much behind everything that we do that we're not even aware of. So when I shake the lulav on Sukkos, do I know why it is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants me to do this? I'm not a Navi. I have no idea. I'm sure there's a very good reason. I'm sure it's doing something out there. And I'm sure the great people in the world do understand why it is that they're doing this. But for me, the simple Jew, I just do my mitzvah and I move on. When I keep Shabbos, do I really understand what it's doing to the world and why the Ribbono Shel Olam wants all of us to keep Shabbos and to keep Purim and Hanukkah and everything that we do? Hard for me to really know. And therefore, writes the Sfasemis, who knows, have I ever really shaken the lulav the way I'm supposed to? I don't know all the nuanced details of how it's supposed to be done and everything I'm supposed to have in mind. Who knows if I've ever done it right? Have I ever actually kept the Shabbos the way I'm supposed to? I have no idea. I try, but I really am not sure. Writes the Sfasemis, the preparation that you put into a mitzvah, there is no doubt that that is valuable. Whether your mitzvah in the end was exactly the way God wanted it to be, that's up for discussion. But every ounce of preparation, every part of your mind, of your thought, and of your energy and effort to go into making that mitzvah, whatever it could be, all of that is accounted for. The Ribbono Shel Olam can never say that that wasn't worthwhile, that that wasn't worthy, because that is something that we invest from ourselves. And there is no standard for how you're supposed to prepare for a mitzvah. And therefore, writes the Sfasemis, I dare say, perhaps what we take away from the hachana for a mitzvah can sometimes be more profoundly impactful than actually performing the mitzvah itself. It's an important comment. A number of years ago, somebody showed me the Haggadah Shel Pesach of Rav Mordechai Eliyahu. Once we're on the topic of Svardim. Rav Mordechai Eliyahu was the former chief rabbi in Eretz Yisrael, a very tremendous Talmud Chacham. And he has a Haggadah, I don't own it. But I was flipping through it, and one of the things that caught my attention was what he has at the very beginning of the Haggadah. Something I haven't seen in other places, maybe it is, I just haven't done enough research. But he penned a tefillah, and I think it's something we should all keep in mind. He authored a tefillah that should be recited as we go through these few weeks of preparing our homes for Pesach. So let's read it together. He writes, and I quote from his Haggadah itself, Tov v'roi l'chavin l'fnei hanikyonos. Before I involve myself in cleaning up my house for Pesach, I should pay attention, and I should say the following, V'lomar kach. Hareini minakes habayis u'machavenas bazeh. I am cleaning my home, and what I have in mind as I do so is, L'kayim mitzvahs asei min ha-Torah la-hashbis se'or v'chametz. By a show of hands, just tell me honestly. Those who clean their homes for Pesach, when was the last time that you actually took a step back and asked yourself, am I doing this for the mitzvahs Hashem? Of course, in theory, that's why we do it. But as you go through all of the difficulty, as you go through it, says Rav Mordechai Eliyahu, take an extra moment and ask yourself, am I doing this for the mitzvahs Hashem? L'kayim mitzvahs haseim min ha-Torah la-hashbis se'or v'chametz. Yes, we all need a spring cleaning once a year. We all need to make sure we go through our homes once a year at least to make sure that our homes don't just turn into a big mess. However, Says Rav Mordechai Leo, take a step back and say to yourself, I'm doing this because the Ribono Shel Olam asked me to. Ve'ata. And now that I am overextending myself for you, Hakel Hagadol Hagibar V'Hanora, I ask you, the mighty and powerful God, Ta'azreini, in return for all that I am investing in making this holiday as meaningful as it can be, help me lenakos es machshavosai. Help me now to purify my own thoughts. Lenakos es masai. Help me, God, to refine my character and my actions. Litaher es besi. There is so much confusion in our homes. Help me, God, as I clean the home out for your holiday, as you asked me to do, help me, litaher es besi, to make my home a pure environment. Shelo yikanez bebayis hazeh yetzer hara umachlokes. Help me that we should have a peaceful home. And how relevant that is before Pesach, when sometimes a home can be so stressful. Tashpia ala bayis hazeh shefa shel taharo kedusha. Amen v'chein yihi ratzon. I found this to be such a powerful tefillah, because it's a way to reframe everything that we do. And it's a way to put it back in the Ribono Shel Olam's hands and say, look what we're doing for you. Look how much we're willing to invest for your holiday to be celebrated the way you want it to be done. Now, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I almost feel I have the right to ask you for something in return. And I'm going to ask you for the most important gift, which is that the peace and serenity of my home should be something that permeates the environment of my home. That my house should have the right atmosphere and the right climate. That my children should be comfortable. That everybody should be happy. What more can we ask for in our generation than just to be happy? It's the most profound gift you can give anyone. It's what we're all looking for. And says Rav Mordechai Elio, we have every right to ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu for this as we go out and extend ourselves for Him, to clean out our homes on His behalf. We ask that He help us and give us the strength to clean out our homes in other ways, and to help us get to that place where we all want to be. Now, our modern day homes are far more complex than the homes that used to be the Jewish home. If you've ever been to the home of an old Yerushalmi, and you've seen how literally they live in one room, literally in one room, which serves as the kitchen, as the dining room, as the bedroom for the parents and the children, and as the living room, and everything else. Well, in homes like that, it was very simple to clean for Pesach. On the night of Bedikas Chametz, you went around your house, and you checked the one room in your house to see whether or not there was chametz in it. And you picked up every pot, and you picked up every bed, and you made sure that you uncovered all of the chametz that was in your one-room house. But today, that obviously is not the case. Today, we live in far bigger homes. And we have all kinds of appliances and furniture, and we have closets, and we have wardrobes, and we have clothing, and we have bookcases, and we have couches, and we have tables, and we have chairs, and we have things all over the house where we can collect all kinds of chametz. And therefore, our job becomes far more difficult. And we need to think about the fact that for many people, there's a very good reason why this makes them feel very tense, and they feel very anxious and pressured by the job that they have in front of them because of the homes that we live in. Now, make no mistake, I don't want to be mezalzel, I don't want to make fun, I don't want to ridicule at all those who have certain minhagim in their family. What I do want to point out is what the halacha demands of us and what is considered to be excess. So the halacha has certain rules of how we need to clean our homes for Pesach. The halacha has certain rules how we do not need to clean our homes for Pesach. And this might make our lives much less stressful to know what the halacha expects of us and what the halacha might not. Let us also not forget that we all, men and women equally, have an obligation to enjoy the yomtiv. It's called the mitzvah saseh midaraisa of simchas yomtiv. And I dare say there are many who come into Pesach after all the anxiety and just don't enjoy it, because the buildup was so burdensome for them, was so difficult, that they don't even have time to appreciate what the holiday is supposed to be. Aside from the mitzvah of Simchas Yamtiv, we also all share the obligation, men and women, of Dalet Kosas on the night of the Seder, eating matzah on the night of the Seder, eating maror on the night of the Seder, and doing the mitzvah of Sipur Yitzias Mitzrayim on the night of the Seder. So, if we're going to be so exhausted by the time the night of the Seder comes, that we're going to fall asleep at the table, perhaps not eat our matzah, not drink the Dalet Kosas, not eat our maror, not fulfill the mitzvah of Sipur Yitzias Mitzrayim the way it's supposed to be done, and on top of all of that, and most tragically, not even have the Simchas Yom Tov that all of us deserve and should have, well then, of what value was all of our preparation? Life is always about the balance. So we need to make sure that we balance all of the preparatory stages that require us to be ready for Pesach with the end result. The end result is we're supposed to enjoy the Yom Tov. And we need to make sure that we keep that in mind over the next few weeks as well. And we consider how far are we willing to overextend ourselves and how much will that take away from our ability to appreciate the holiday of Pesach. So the Shulchan Aruch writes, I just want to point out two very simple things. Number one, says the Shulchan Aruch, basic halacha, Simen Taf Lamed Gimel Sif Gimel, everyone can look it up on their own, I'm not making it up. Shulchan Aruch there quotes from a Gemara. A makom she'ein machnisim bo chametz. If you have a place in your home where there is no way that chametz, by any reasonable consideration, would have gotten in there throughout the duration of the year, you have no obligation to clean that place out before Pesach. So if you're at a stage of life where you don't have young children running around your house and they're not bringing Cheerios all over the place, and you're an adult and you don't snack in your closet as you're getting dressed, maybe some people do, but if you're the kind of person that doesn't, that closet does not need to be cleaned out for Pesach. So yes, you might want to rearrange your sweaters and all the clothing that you have in there. That has nothing to do with Pesach. And don't allow that to bog you down and not be able to enjoy your Yom Tov because you have no obligation to clean that place. If you have a laundry room, or you have a garage, or wherever it might be, everybody's homes are configured in a very different way. But wherever it is in your home, that there's no reasonable possibility that chametz would have gotten there, you have no obligation to clean. So again, if you don't have young children, you have no obligation to pick up all the couch pillows and make sure that underneath there is no chametz. Why would you have chametz under there? When was the last time you put a cookie into the middle of the couch as you were sitting there and relaxing? It's not the normal thing to do. Again, if you have children running around, they put things everywhere. But if you don't, and you're an adult, and you don't have that kind of circumstance, the assumption is, a makom she'ein machnisim bo chametz, if it's a place where chametz has not been, and there's no reason to assume that chametz would have been there, you don't have an obligation to clean it. So you do a bedikas chametz, but you don't have an obligation to make yourself crazy about those places. Number two, the Mishnah Berurah writes very clearly in Simen Taf Mem Beis Sif Lamed Gimel. The Mishnah Berurah tells us that if you have piruin shel chametz, if you have crumbs, small quantities of chametz less than a kazayis is an olive. So if you have something that's smaller than an olive, which all of us know what that is, so the Mishnah Berurah writes, if it's soiled, meaning it's been under your refrigerator for the last 6 months, and even if somebody would crawl under there and find it, they would never eat it because it is something that we are repulsed by, says the Mishnah Berurah, you have no obligation to rid yourself of that either. Number one, he says, because it's less than the sheer kezias, it is too small. And number two, he says, it's not roi la'achila. Nobody would eat that. And therefore the Mishnah Berurah says, and I'll read it, so you know I'm not making this up either. Piruim sheheim pachos mikezayis. If you have crumbs that are smaller than a kezayis, umetunaf ktsas, and they are a little bit dirty, and none of our family members would eat such a thing, lekuli alma ein tsarech levayer. I have no obligation to rid those crumbs from my house. So you read the stories about the people who used to pick up every tile and go with toothbrushes and toothpicks into the floors and make sure there's nothing there. All of that is chumras. It's wonderful. You want to be machmir? Do it, but at your own expense. Understand that the Shulchan Aruch does not demand that of us. and understand that if that's going to cause you not to be able to enjoy your Yom Tov because you've been standing on hands and knees for the last 3 weeks, scrubbing every tile in your house and making sure there are no crumbs in between the crevices in the middle of your carpet somewhere, that is not a worthwhile trade-off. That is not something we should be doing, because more important is that we have the opportunity to enjoy the Simchas Yom Tov, that we have the opportunity to do the mitzvos on Pesach night itself. That is more important than all the chumras in the world. Yes, question. Yes. So that's a good question. So you're asking that the Gemara seems to say that we have a very unusual threshold for Pesach. Generally we say that if you have something that is nifsal me'achilas adam, if there's something that a person wouldn't eat, but an animal would still eat it, so we assume that on Pesach it's still a problem. And the question is, why? Why should that be the case? In Kala Torah Kula, if you have, let's say, a treif piece of meat, and it's, whatever happened to it, it got so disgusting for whatever reason, it got spoiled. So an animal might still eat it, but a human being wouldn't. That is not called treif of food any longer. You wouldn't be violating the aver. So why all of a sudden by Pesach do we change the rule and say, even if a human being wouldn't eat it, but an animal would, it's still problematic? A very good question. The Rana Maseches Pesachim addresses it, and it's a little bit out of the context of today's shiur, but it is a very important question. Why is it that here we have a different threshold? But here, the Mishnah Berurah writes, since these are crumbs that are smaller than a kezias, therefore he says, if it's something that a human being would not have any intention of eating, therefore we have no problem, we don't have to be concerned. If you have something that's perhaps larger than that, then it's a different story, but it's a good question. Okay, now let us continue. So,
like a keypad.
Exactly, that's a good example. That's a great example. Somebody said to me after the shiur last night that the minig in their house is they take all the pictures off the wall on Pesach and they put them in the garage and they sell it to the goy. It's ridiculous. It's completely ridiculous. Completely insane. Why is it insane? What do you think is on your pictures? When was the last time you walked by a picture frame in your house and put some cookies on it? I don't even understand what it means. So again, I understand why it comes to Pesach and you're totally stressed out, because you spent the last 3 weeks taking every picture down in your house and putting it in a designated place and marking off where it goes. Then after Pesach is over, I don't know how you get everything back to where it was, but that's something obviously we have no obligation to do. That's not even a chumrah. That just makes no sense at all. That really makes no sense. So all of us have these kinds of things, and we have to really carefully consider whether or not what we're doing makes sense, and whether or not it's going to get in our way of enjoying the holiday that we're supposed to enjoy. If you look in the psukim themselves, if you look in Chumash itself, you have a very clear definition of how preparations for Pesach need to be done. Very easy. Says the pasuk. Let's look at number Dalet. Shivas yamim se'or lo yimatzi bivateichem, lo yir lecha chametz v'lo yir lecha se'or. The Torah says, you're not allowed to have chametz in your house, in your possession. That is the problem. That is the only prohibition on Pesach. Which means, says the Gemara in the next line, Shelcha I ata roeh, you're not allowed to have your chametz in your house, aval ata roeh shel acherim. You're allowed to have chametz in your house that belongs to other people. So technically, based on, this is not the halacha, but technically, if we just stop there by reading the psukim, we would say, our job is very simple. On Erev Pesach, we can all get up and make a very simple declaration. All chametz that is in my property no longer belongs to me. It is now ownerless. It happens to be in my house, but it doesn't belong to me. And anyone who wants can come and take it. I would not have to clean a thing. The Torah says that would be sufficient. Because it's in my house, I have no responsibility for it, and it doesn't belong to me anymore. As long as I'm serious about my commitment, that would be enough. Now the Chachamim said, we have a little bit of a concern because people are so inclined, people are so accustomed to walking by their cabinets and taking out something to eat throughout the entire year. Well then, what's going to stop me throughout the duration of Pesach if I have chametz all over the house and the cookies are on the counter as they always are and all the different things that are chametz are in their regular places? What's going to stop me one morning from taking the cereal out of the cabinet and having a bowl of cereal and doing everything else that I normally do throughout the duration of the year? And therefore the Chachamim said, this is not a good idea. We need to clean our homes for Pesach, and we need to get rid of the chametz from our homes on Pesach, because we have to be concerned that somebody is inadvertently at some point over the week of Pesach going to take something that they're not supposed to be taking. And therefore they said we have to remove all chametz from our possession and from our ownership. Now that many of us sell our chametz, that obviously gets around the problem as well. However, it is important that when you sell your chametz, you designate those areas and you clearly mark, these are sold and they are off limits for Pesach. If you don't do that, then you're back to the original problem. Who cares that you sold your chametz and it doesn't belong to you? If I'm so inclined every morning to go get the cereal from the cabinet, and there's no piece of tape over the cabinet that says, this is off limits for the next week, then how am I going to remember that this week is Pesach and I'm not supposed to be going there? So although we sell our chametz to the non-Jew and it gets around the problem midaraisa, we still need to make sure that we have clear demarcations in our homes that allow us to make sure that we're not going to make a mistake. So now the Aruch HaShulchan asks the million-dollar question. Let's look at number Hey. If he says in our generation, Vida, Sheyei Shoalim, there are many who ask, Lefi Min Hagenu, according to the practice that we all have today, Shehanashim, Minakim HaChadarim VaHatevos, that we know that our family members clean out the homes, V'chol HaMekomosh HaNishtamish Behem Chametz, Kama Yomim Kodem HaPesach, we are already involved in the cleaning process way before Pesach begins, the Arla Abra Asar, when it comes the night of Bedikas Chametz, there's nothing left to do. Everything's clean already. Says the Aruch HaShulchan, any Chametz that I have in my house the night of Erev Pesach, I know exactly where it is. It's on the counter. It's either going to be burned tomorrow, or it's going to be sold to the non-Jew and it's already stored away. By the time Erev Pesach comes around, I have nothing left to do, for most of us. Again, I have plenty of other things to do. But in terms of cleaning the house, everything seems to be done, and therefore he says, what right do I have to make a bracha on bedikas chametz when there's nothing left in my house to do? Very good question. So it happens to be in my parents' home. I always found it interesting. My father always did the bedikas chametz. He continues to do it. But when he does the bedika, it takes him like 3 hours. It takes him forever. And I always wondered, do you think we didn't clean the house for Pesach? It was always surprising to me. What do you think you're going to find? It's Erev Pesach. And somehow, every year, he always found something. It wasn't a cookie, but it was always something that didn't belong where it should be, and we didn't think of getting rid of it. And always during Bedikas Chametz, he found that. So, I don't know if that's in the new Haggadah. You can tell your brother. I'll have to check it out. But if anyone doesn't know, her brother, Alan Weissman, just wrote my father's Haggadah. First time. Rabbi Schechter on the Haggadah. It's a very nice Haggadah. Very beautifully done, and my father's very proud of it. So, that is the question. Why do we actually have to do a Bedikas Chametz? So, there are some who say, well, somehow, when you do a Bedikas Chametz and you do it seriously, you're always going to find something that you didn't think of before. And therefore, Bedikas Chametz still is something that we need to make sure that we take care of today, as it was always our obligation in previous generations as well. However, Rabbi Shlomo Zalman Auerbach and Rabbi Yashiv and many other great Gedolim were of the opinion that no. We have spent weeks cleaning our homes for Pesach, and we have a right to relax a little bit on the Bedikas Chametz. It's true that in generations prior, they used to spend the entire night checking their homes for Chametz because they didn't do anything beforehand. But today, where we spend 2-3 weeks before making sure that our homes are clean, the Bedikas Chametz obviously should be done. But we don't have an obligation to get on hands and knees and do things that we otherwise would really work hard on because most of that preparatory stage has been done before Erev Pesach, and therefore we need not be so concerned when Pesach itself comes along. That is what Reb Shlomo Zalman Auerbach has in his Haggadah, as well as in the Halicha Shlomo, and many other great Gedolim say the same. Let me just have the last segment of the Shir, just to give us an opportunity to reframe the next couple of weeks in our own minds. So the Dubna Magid has an incredible mashal. The Dubna Magid, you know, it bothers me because some people look at the Svarim of the Dubna Magid and they say, oh, it's just stories. He's well known for many of his Mishalim, for many of his parables. But it just so happens to be the Vilna Gaon, who was one of the greatest Gedolim of the last few hundred years, used to invite the Dubna Magid into his home to give him Musar. He was the only person who had that permission. If it meant something to the Vilna Gaon, I feel there's something to all of those parables. There's something to his Mishalim. Something deep. So the Dubna Magid has a mashal. And this is one of three mishalim. He has hundreds, but this is one of three mishalim that the Kutzker Rebbe said was obviously said Beruach HaKodesh. So, take it or leave it. But that's a fascinating comment. The Kutzker Rebbe said this is so on point with the point that he was trying to make. He said this obviously was said Beruach HaKodesh. So what's the mashal? He says there was a socher echad. There was a merchant, there was a businessman, who gets a letter in his office one day, a notice, that there's a package for him waiting at the local port, and he should come pick it up. So he was always buying and selling things, so he sends one of his messengers, one of his workers, to go to the port and pick it up. 3-4 hours later, this worker finally returns to the office, and he's so exhausted, and he's worn out, and he's schwitzing, and the owner's looking at him. He's like, "Where have you been?" He said, "Well, you asked me to go to the port and bring the packages." He said, "Well, you got the wrong thing." So the worker turns to his boss and he says, "You didn't even open it up yet. How do you know it's the wrong thing? I worked so hard. It just took me 4 hours to get it all the way from the port back to our office. You're telling me it's the wrong thing? Why don't you just check inside first?" He said, "I guarantee you it's wrong." "How could it be?" He says, "From the fact that it took you this long and the fact that you're so exhausted, it's an indication to me that it's obviously the wrong package because I ordered feathers. So obviously, whatever it is that you brought here is not the item that I ordered. Please go and bring it back." The Dumna Magid said, this is the way he understood our experience as Jews. Look at a pasuk in Sefer Yeshayahu. The Torah tells us, the Navi says, and we read this for the Haftarah of Parshas Vayikra, "V'lo osi karasa Yaakov, you did not call to me," the Ribbono Shel Olam says. Yaakov is a reference to Klal Yisrael, to the Jewish people. "Ki yagata b'Yisrael." Ask the Dubna Magid, how do you even translate this pasuk? What does it mean? "V'lo osi karasa Yaakov, you didn't call me," Jewish people, "you weren't searching for me." "Ki yagata b'Yisrael," because you were working so hard. What does he mean? Explains the Dubna Magid, what it means is, the Ribbono Shel Olam gave us a Torah that is supposed to be derachea darchei noam. It is supposed to be a pleasurable experience. The terminology that the Dubna Magid uses is, it's supposed to be ne'ima umesuka. It is supposed to be something that is attractive, that is desirable for us. It is a way of life that is pleasurable and satisfying for a human being to abide by and to live with. Says the Dubna Magid, the Ribbono Shel Olam says to all of us when he sees that we're so worn out and we're so exhausted from being a part of his religion, he says, "You've obviously got the wrong package. This is not my religion. This is not how I want you to live life. V'lo osi karasa Yaakov, ki yagata b'Yisrael." If you're working that hard, if you're so exhausted and so drained from keeping my Torah and mitzvos, it means you're doing something wrong. It means your perspective is off. It means something about whatever it is that you're involved in is not right. And that, says the Dubna Magid, is what the Navi in Sefer Yeshayahu means to teach us. So we turn to Parshas Re'eh. And in Parshas Re'eh, the Torah gives us a description about what a farmer is supposed to do with his crops after they grow. So there in Parshas Re'eh, the Torah says, we have an obligation to give truma to a Kohen. Then we have an obligation to take off a certain selection and give it to the Levi. That's called Meiser. And then we have what we refer to as Meiser Ani. You have to give a certain percentage to the poor people as well. But every few years, the Torah says, we have an obligation of Meiser Sheni. You have to take off a certain percentage of the produce. And what is Meiser Sheni? Mitzvah in the Torah that we hope to fulfill. You have an obligation to take that produce and bring it up to Yerushalayim and eat the fruits in the confines, in the walls of Yerushalayim. Now, what if I have so much produce that will be impossible for me? I live out in the Shtachim somewhere, and in order for me to get enough wagons to carry all of my produce, it's going to cost me a fortune, it's going to take me forever. I don't have time to do that. So the Torah says we have an option B for you, and that is, if there's too much and it's too difficult for you to travel with all of your produce, you can then transfer the produce onto money, onto the equivalent, bring the money to Yerushalayim. Once you get to Yerushalayim, you will use that money to buy produce there and eat it within the confines of Yerushalayim. So two options. Either you bring the fruit itself, or you bring the money and then you transfer it back onto fruit once you get to Yerushalayim. Let's read the way the Torah formulates this option B. What happens if I'm a farmer and I live far away and I have too much produce and I have to do the mitzvah of Meiser Sheni? We are now in number Zayin. Ki yirbe mimcha haderech. If the road to travel to Yerushalayim is too far, ki lo suchal se'eso, because you cannot take this tremendous load that you have of produce, of fruit, ki yirchak mimcha amakom, because the place of Yerushalayim is too far away, asher yivcha Hashem Elokecha lasum shemo sham, ki yivarechacha Hashem Elokecha, it's because God gave you so much bounty, and therefore You have too much. You can't travel there. Ask the Alshich in his commentary on Chumash. Two questions. Number one, this pasuk is repetitive. We know that every word in the Torah is carefully chosen and there for a very specific purpose. So why does the Torah repeat the same phrase? Let's read the pasuk again. Number one, ki yir b'mimcha aderach means it's too far away. Skip the next phrase, go to the following. Ki yirchak mimcha amakom means the same thing. It's too far away. So why is the Torah repeating the very same phrase twice? If it will be too far away, and if it will be too far away. Yeah, we just said that. It's number one. Number two, asked the Alshich, places don't move. Places stay where they are. So the place hasn't become far away from you. Yerushalayim didn't move somewhere else. You decided to move somewhere else. So you distance yourself from Yerushalayim. So why does the Torah say, ki yirchak mimcha hamakom? When Yerushalayim starts moving away from you, it didn't move away from you. It stayed where it is. You moved away from it. So the pasuk should have said something to the effect of, ki ata tirchak mehamakom. When I choose to live somewhere that is further away from Yerushalayim, and then I'm faced with this problem. So again, the Alshich has two questions here. Number one, why does the Torah repeat itself, the same phrase twice? And number two, asks the Alshich, what does it mean, ki yirchak mimcha hamakom, when the place will move away from you? The place didn't move at all. Writes the Alshich, it's a powerful comment. When the Torah says, ki yirchak mimcha hamakom, it's not a reference to Yerushalayim. Hamakom sometimes in Chumash means the Ribono Shel Olam. On Pesach night we say, Baruch Hamakom Baruch Hu. That's a reference to HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. Says the Alshich, why are you having so much difficulty getting to Yerushalayim? Why do you see this as an insurmountable task? Ki yirchak mimcha hamakom. It's because your perspective is off. It's because God is not the focus of your life. It's because you don't care enough about Him. When was the last time you had to go to something that was exciting? For everybody it's something else. For some people it's a show, and for others it's a baseball game, and for some people it's a wedding, and for other, whatever it is, you have something exciting that you need to do. It doesn't bother you that along the way you're going to have to take a train and you're going to have to switch somewhere else and it's going to be something that's annoying a little bit because you're excited to go where you need to be. This is a destination where all of us want to be. This is where my focus is. This is what makes me happy. And therefore, whatever it takes to get there is what I will do. Says the Alshich, you want to know why you have a problem. Ki lo suchal se'eso, I can't take the load. It's too difficult for me to do the mitzvah. The answer is, ki yirchak mimcha hamakom. It's because God is too far away from your mind. It's because your focus is not on Him. It's because He is not the determining factor for every decision of my life. And as a result of that, my perspective is off. As a result of that, I find it troubling and I find it such a burden to do the things that He expects me to do because He is not the most important factor of my life. That, says the Alshich, is what the Torah means to teach us there. Sometimes there's no problem of distance. It depends why I need to go that distance. If it's something that I care enough about, it won't bother me. The Torah is meant to be a refreshing and exhilarating experience. Says the Dubna Magid, if it's not, below Osi Karasa Yaakov, you're obviously doing something wrong. This is not what the Ribono Shel Olam wants or expects from any of us. He wants us to enjoy life. U'vacharta b'chayim. He wants us to choose life. He doesn't want us to be living a life of oppression. And if we are, writes the Alshich, perhaps the reason why is because ki yirchak mimcha hamakom. Because the Ribono Shel Olam is not enough of a priority in our minds. Because there are too many other things that we want to prioritize before Him. And as a result, our vision gets clouded. And our excitement is not to do what He wants us to do, but our excitement is for so many other things. We're going to go a few minutes over time. If anyone has to leave, you can. But we started 10 minutes late, so we're going to end 10 minutes late. So let us just read the following. Rabbi Yonasan Eibeshitz writes, he was one of the great Gedolim in the 1600s. He was the Dayan in Altoona, Hamburg, and Prague. He was one of the great Gedolim in Europe. He writes the following. Simchas mitzvah tihiyetz, the bottom of the first side of the page. What should be our celebration, our excitement, as we do a mitzvah? Behisponein adam betachlis shifluso. Think about what a simple person you are. Tipa srucha kli male busha. What have you done that is so impressive? And yet, Melech Malchei Amlachim Tziva Lasos Davar. God pointed to you and he said, I want you, as lowly as you are, I want you to do something important for me. I have a job for you to do. Likach anaf lula v'yeser gubo yaser ritzono v'yil l'ratzon Hashem. Eich lo yismach. How can a person not be overjoyed? How can he not be excited over the fact that the Ribbono Shel Olam singled him or her out to do his work? And he gives a mashal. He's talking to his community in Germany. And he says, imagine, you would get a personalized invitation, a personalized letter from the President of the United States, from the Prime Minister, who writes a letter to you in his own handwriting. He wants you to do some very important mission together with him. Would you not drop everything that you've been asked to do to go spend that time with this person? And let's say as you're traveling to get there, and you have all kinds of obstacles along the way. You have to jump over mountains, you have to cross rivers in order to do the job together with the king, together with the prime minister, together with the president. Would you not overcome all of those obstacles? Lo yidag, v'lo yifsak chucha mipume. You wouldn't be anxious, you wouldn't be concerned, and you would not get distracted. You would have no problem doing all of that. Because you're proud of the mission that you're a part of. Because you're excited about what it is that you're about to do. Because you feel honored by the fact that you were singled out. Says Rabbi Yonah Sinai Bishitz, every mitzvah that we are asked to perform is an opportunity for us to realize, HaKadosh Baruch Hu chose me. The Ribbono Shel Olam wants me to eat his matzah. He wants me to eat his maror. He wants me to have a home that is ready for Pesach. I'm on a mission for him, and it should be the most exciting thing for me in the world that I was singled out. So the Berhetiv writes in Hilchos Pesach, quoting in the name of the Rokeach. The Rokeach was one of the great Rishonim in the 1100s in Germany. The Rokeach says, a person is not allowed to say, Lo yomar kama torech Pesach. Writes the Rokeach, a person is not allowed to say how difficult, how crazy it is, all this preparation for Pesach, it's impossible. And then he quotes in the name of the Yerushalmi, Rasha Mahu Omer. On the night of the Seder, what does the Rasha say? Mahavoda Azos Lachem. What's all this work? Says the Yerushalmi, that is an improper attitude. There's something wrong with that attitude. Sir Rabbi Elimelech Biederman, my friend Rabbi Isaac Rice, pointed out to me that Rabbi Elimelech Biederman had a little spin on this, and he said, perhaps what it really means is, you want to know what sometimes, not always, but what sometimes might be a contributing factor to that child being a Rasha? It's because he looks at the attitude of his parents and he says, everything to you is an avoda. Children are looking for happiness in life, as are adults. Why would a child want to continue on with this legacy, with this Mesorah that we follow, when all it stands for is difficulty and heartache and hardship and nothing that's pleasurable and nothing that's enjoyable? Rasha Mahu Omer, that child at the night of the Seder turns to his parents and says, Maha Avoda Azos Lachem, why would I want to be a part of this if all it is in your mind and I see it? You can't hide it from your children. You think your kids are not going to pick up on your messages. You're incorrect. Kids understand the inflection of their parents. And this child sits at the Seder and says, Ma ha'avoda hazos lachem, of what value is such a life? Why would I want this? Who would ever choose for such a life? So every morning in Birchas HaTorah we say a very important tefillah. And it's unusual because the Gemara has a rule that generally a tefillah, a bracha, is supposed to be succinct. A bracha is supposed to be concise. It's supposed to be clear what it is that we ask for, and then we end the bracha. Well, by Birchas HaTorah, we seem to have a convoluted bracha. We have a bracha that consists of two different themes. Number one, we say, Harivna Hashem Elokeinu as Dibrei Sarascha Befinu. God, make this experience of Torah and mitzvahs a pleasurable one. Make it an exciting one for us. Harivna, make it sweet. And then we say, V'niya Nachnu V'tzetzayinu, we ask for a secondary tefillah, and that is that our children should follow in our footsteps. That our children should also follow on in this legacy of Torah and mitzvos. Why do we ask for two different things in one bracha? Two different themes. This goes against all the rules of Hilchos Brachos. We never do that. So Rav Asher Weiss once told me the answer is very simple. This is not two different themes, this is one. You want to make sure v'niya anachnu v'tzetzainu. If you want to have the best chance at your children following in your Mesorah, in everything that the Torah stands for, then harivna Hashem Elokeinu, the only way that can ever potentially happen is if we show our children how enjoyable this lifestyle is, how much we appreciate being the servants of God, how much we appreciate the fact that He has singled us out and given us the privilege to be on a mission with Him and for Him. And that, he explained, is what we mean every morning. These are not two separate themes in the bracha, this is one. Harivna Hashem Elokeinu is the greatest way to ensure v'niya anachnu v'tzetzainu. When they see that we're happy, when they see that we feel accomplished, when they see that we are satisfied with the lives that we live, why wouldn't they choose it? Why wouldn't they want to do it? By Avraham Avinu we're told, HaKadosh Baruch Hu has so many reasons to love Avraham Avinu. He was the first one to believe in God. He was the first Rosh Hashiva. He had the biggest Kiruv movement. He was the biggest Machnas Orech of the time. He did so many incredible things. He was a revolutionary. And yet, the Torah says one simple reason why HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves him. Let's leave all of that aside. It's irrelevant. Ki Yedativ. Pasuk says, I love him. Leman Asher Yitzava Ezbanav Ezbeso Acharav Leleches Bederech Hashem. I love Avraham Avinu because he instructed his children to follow in his footsteps, to do what he does. Laleches b'derech Hashem. So the Dubna Magid writes there, imagine you have somebody who in life doesn't have such a pleasurable job. You're sitting at a desk, you're working, you don't really get satisfaction out of it. You're a garbage collector, something that most of us probably would not feel much fulfillment out of. Pays the bills, but it doesn't make me happy. When my child is ready to go to college, what do I say to him? Do anything you want, but make sure you don't end up in the place where I am. Make sure you don't get the kind of job that I have, because I'm not enjoying this. I feel no fulfillment in life. This is not pleasurable. Writes the Dubna Magid, why does HaKadosh Baruch Hu love Avraham Avinu? Because if he's able to stand up and tell his child, this is the greatest way of life. If you're willing to tell your child, I love it, and there is nothing that gives more satisfaction in life than this, why wouldn't your child want to be a part of that? And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, it shows how much you love me. From the fact that you tell your child to do the very same, it shows how much you enjoy it. So 2 minutes left, let me close with one final comment. We have an amazing Gemara in Maseches Yuma Daf Chaf Beis, and I think it's relevant to our discussion here and a great way to close this conversation. The Gemara tells us, commenting on our pasuk in last week's Parsha. In last week's Parsha, Parsha Tzav, we have something referred to as the Avoda of Trumas Hadeshen. Now, Trumas Hadeshen means, basically, the garbage collector. Every morning in the Beis HaMikdash, the first activity that needed to be done was somebody had to go to the top of the Mizbeach, take a shovel, and clean up all the dirt that was there from the day before, all the ashes from all the karbanos. Not such a glorious job. So the Gemara tells us in Yuma, although all of the activities in the Beis HaMikdash work by lottery, and everybody had an equal opportunity to be involved, when it came to the Trumas Hadeshen, not everybody was clamoring to do it, so whoever came first got the opportunity to do it. Okay. Life changed a little bit, the culture in the Beis HaMikdash changed, and then suddenly this became the in thing to do. Everybody wants to be the one to do the Trumas Hadeshen. Everybody wants to clean up the ashes from the Mizbeach. So, they started a new system. Whoever runs up the ramp of the Mizbeach fastest and gets up first, which by the way was 50-60 feet high, it wasn't so easy, whoever gets up there first has the opportunity to clean off the Mizbeach. Everybody else has to wait for another day. Okay, so the system was working for a little bit. Everybody was running up. Whoever got there first used to have the opportunity, and that was that. Then the Gemara says, one fine day, two Kohanim are running up the Mizbeach. One of them turns around and he sees that his friend is about to outrun him. So he deliberately goes and pushes him off the Mizbeach. And the guy almost died. He fell down 50 feet. So then they realized, okay, we got to change the system. And from then on, they had a system which was a lottery for the Chumas HaDeshen as well. Okay. That's the story. Rav Palm writes in his Sefer on Chumash, and I saw it this past Shabbos, just by chance. He says, you read that story and you say, what kind of crazy people are they? Throwing people off a Mizbeach? Who would do such a thing? But writes Rav Palm, this is so relevant to our lives. How often do you have a person who is pursuing some kind of noble cause? And as they're running up to do whatever it is that needs to be done, they're pushing people off the Mizbeach along the way. They lack the sensitivity to understand there are people in your way that you need to contend with, that you need to think about. You can't just look at the goal in mind. You have to also be aware of your surroundings as you're trying to get to that goal. And writes Rav Palm, it is no coincidence that we read this parsha right before Pesach every year. How many of our children, he suggests, get thrown off of that altar as we prepare for Pesach as parents? How many of our children, as we do everything that we feel is so absolutely necessary to be done for Pesach to be the way we want it, how many members of our family, because we have no sleep, and because we're so exhausted, and we're on wit's end, and we've prepared so much, and we get angry at people, and we scream at them, and we tell them what to do, and we're not sensitive to those around us, how many family members in our families get thrown off of the ramp as we move forward toward our goal of making our Yom Tov? This, writes Rav Palm, is something we need to keep in mind as we get ready for the Yom Tov of Pesach. This is what we mean when we say, Harev na Hashem Elokeinu, v'niye anachnu v'tzeetzain. We need to show our children that we are not agitated, that we're not bitter, that we're not frustrated, we're not anxious, we're not afraid. We find pleasure in the mitzvahs that God entrusted and enabled us to do. This is the way we should frame our Pesach. This is the way our children should think and have memories of the Pesach that they experience in our lives, in our homes. This is what they should think of. This is what they should see. And that is the greatest way to ensure that they too will be able to grow up and have their own Chag Kasher V'Sameach as well. So Amir Tzashem, next.